As the offering plates are being passed this morning, you can go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. It is the beginning of Advent season. I know for some of you, this comes quickly. I used to be one of you where I didn't want to hear a Christmas song until about the middle of December. Of course, now we have radio stations, one even here locally. I don't know if you've heard that scanned through your dial. I think it's at a Graham or somewhere, but that's already playing Christmas songs all the time. And I used to be one of you that didn't like that, but I don't know if I've just changed with age or what it is, but I get more and more excited about this Christmas season earlier and earlier each year. But this is our beginning of Advent, and before I get into our message too deep, I want to go ahead and thank our decoration committee and flower committee and some others who helped out in decorating our sanctuary. It looks beautiful. Thank you so much for all your work and helping us get that done and really help to celebrate this season. Well, it is. It's the beginning of Advent. And I know there are many of us, I think, who are still not quite sure what Advent is and don't have a real good understanding of it. It's something, I think, probably a little bit new for Baptist churches to be involved in, though there's a lot of Baptist churches that are celebrating Advent, and so I understand that, I get it, but Advent is actually something that's not just something new, it's something very, very old. In fact, it's been celebrated by Christians for centuries. The word Advent itself in the Greek literally means coming. It's a way for us to connect with the longing for the coming Messiah that we see in the Old Testament. It's a way we can identify with the longing of Mary and Joseph for the birth of their special son. In fact, as we look in Scripture, all of Israel in the Old Testament and even the first part of the New is waiting for the day that God would send the Deliverer for his people. As we look back and study this longing for the coming Savior, may we be filled with the longing for the second coming of the Savior. For he came, right? That's why we celebrate Christmas. But he's also coming back. And so let our anticipation build as we go towards December 25th, kind of like little kids, right? They're just so anxious to see, you know, what gifts they might get on Christmas morning. Let our anticipation build as we begin to focus on the coming Messiah, as we celebrate his first coming, as well as look forward to his return. That's what Christmas should be about. Not the craziness that seems to surround this time of year. Not all the parties or the shopping or the stress. Not all the preparation, all the decorations, the lights, the gifts, the meals, the candy, or even the music that my daughter's been playing since the beginning of October in our household. All of those things should point to Jesus Christ and his coming to this world, the first coming and the second. To help us celebrate Advent this year, something we can go through together, I challenge you to pick up an Advent devotional guide. Now, there's about four or five different ones back there. Each one of them are a little bit different as you look through, depending on maybe how involved you want to be. If you want just a little short devotional each day, or if you want something maybe for your kids and your family to go through together, there's a whole variety of those back in our parlor area on the table. So feel free to pick up one of those and go through those devotionals as we celebrate as a church together this whole series of Advent. And so you can pick one of those up. If you're more of a person that uses your phone or your tablet, you can even go online to our website. There's a couple of even apps that you can download that'll help you stay connected and help celebrate Advent on a daily basis as we go through this series from today all the way up to December 25th. But you and I have a lot to celebrate, amen? And today we lit the first candle, the hope candle. And we're going to take a look at the hope that Christ has brought to each of us. Let's go ahead and read starting Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Paul starts this passage off talking about suffering. He says these sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Now, that doesn't diminish the real suffering that you and I experience, right? Our suffering is real. We talked last week as we got ready for Thanksgiving. We talked a little bit about how you and I suffer in this life. There are some things that we go through that are difficult, and they're very real. We shouldn't make light of those. And that's not what Paul is doing here either. See, we are guaranteed to experience trials and persecution, 100%. We're guaranteed to go through illness and to go through mourning the loss of loved ones. We're guaranteed to have a bad day or two, or maybe 100, right? Depending on how our year is going. But just because we follow Christ doesn't mean that our life is going to be all sunshine and rainbows and just peace and joy and easy. That's not what it means to follow Christ. In fact, to follow Christ, we must pick up our cross and follow him. That guarantees that we will experience suffering. But what Paul is saying is that even our worst suffering here on earth, it doesn't compare to how great the glory to be revealed in heaven will be. It is kind of like eating a great Thanksgiving meal. Who had a great Thanksgiving meal here this past week? Yeah, absolutely. Some of you, I can tell, you're still kind of like, oh. But yeah, my family, we had just this incredible spread of just anything and more, and I don't know why it is that, and maybe it's just an American thing, I don't know, but, you know, we have this whole feast of food that could feed three times the amount of people that are there, you know, it's almost like we plan on eating it for days and days afterwards. But we did, we all sat down to a great Thanksgiving meal, and it's as if that experience that I was very fond of. I thought it was a great time sitting down eating, but it would be like me looking back and saying, you know, that was really, really good. Turkey fixed just right, you know, that ham was just tasted good, and all the sides and the desserts, wonderful. But you know what? Those napkins didn't match the decor of what was going on, right? I mean, it just ruined the whole thing. Or maybe, you know, had they just put a little bit more salt in those mashed potatoes, but they didn't, so Thanksgiving meal was a bust, right? Or, you know, everything was great, but since I didn't get a piece of pecan pie, worthless, right? We wouldn't let something so insignificant as the color of the napkins, or maybe a pinch of salt, or even not getting, a second, third, or fourth piece of dessert, we wouldn't let that ruin our meal, would we? I mean, that doesn't compare, right? Those complaints that we might have about the meal don't compare to the overall just greatness of the feast that we enjoyed. That's what Paul is saying on a much greater scale. Your suffering and very real problems that you face, right, much greater than the color of napkins or the taste of food. But you know the glory that is to come, that we get to experience as believers. It is much greater than a table filled of delicious food. And even though our sufferings are greater than that, you know, image that I just portrayed to you about the Thanksgiving feast, God's glory is so much greater also. And so our sufferings don't compare to how great God's glory will be for us. Paul goes on to explain that all of creation is anticipating the redemption that's coming. All of creation. We always think about us, we as humans, waiting, right, for redemption. He says all of creation is waiting. Not only us, our lost sinners redeemed from the curse of sin, but everything created will be redeemed as well. See, the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden didn't just impact us as humans. It has left this whole world in chaos. Verse 21 there says that all creation will be set free from the bondage of corruption into freedom, even to the point that nature, Paul says, is groaning with labor pains. What an image. This world we live in is broken, amen? You don't have to be a believer in Christ to agree with that either. I think there's a lot of non-believers out there who look at our world and say, something's wrong. Like, something is fundamentally broken about this world that we live in. There's a fundamental flaw with the entire earth and everything in it. This whole world needs a Savior. But Andy, I thought our Savior already came. I thought that's the whole point of why we are celebrating Christmas. Our Savior has come. Let's look at verse 23 and 25 again. He says there, and not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope, we were saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Our Savior has come. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel. He has come, right? And we're singing the song of those who were waiting for him to come the first time. That's why the angels appeared that night and worshiped an infant, right? It wasn't just a normal infant. The angels didn't, your kid is precious, right? Your baby that you're holding right now, or that you got a chance to see over Thanksgiving celebration in your family, maybe there was a newborn, they're beautiful and they're wonderful. But the angels didn't come to the hospital room and worship that child being born. No, that was Jesus, because he was the Savior and he came. But that's not the end of the story. See, after his birth, the world still suffered. The world was still broken. You know, he grew up. The baby didn't stay in the manger. He grew up, lived a perfect life. He was murdered on a cross. But thank goodness that wasn't the end of the story either. For on the third day, he rose again. He appeared to some of his disciples and eventually ascended into heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father. But guess what? That wasn't the end of the story either. Sometime later, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to live in the hearts of all believers. This is the Spirit that Paul references there in verse 23. He says, "We who have the Spirit are the first fruits," right? Here this spring, there will be some you know, crops and plants and trees around that will begin to start their bloom, right? And if you think of a fruit tree, you'll begin to see that very beginning of what will be fruit. It'll be the first fruit, right, that we see. But that first fruit gives hope that there's more fruit to come, right? We're not hoping for just that one orange on that orange tree, are we? No, right? We see one and we think, oh, it's starting, right? It's beginning. There's going to be more to come. That's kind of what it means there when it talks about us receiving the Spirit and as the first fruits, that there's more to come. There's more to come for us as well. The Spirit coming to dwell in us at that moment of salvation is just a foretaste of what will come. See, our salvation, that moment that we pray a prayer or we walk an aisle, that moment that we get baptized, that isn't the end, right? That's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. There's more to come. While we are completely saved in that moment of salvation, in that instant, we are completely and fully saved in one sense. In another sense, our salvation is just beginning, right? Our redemption is yet to come. Although the Holy Spirit within us is a secure down payment, right? It's a guarantee that we will experience salvation, a first fruit, if you will. We will one day further experience our redemption. Paul explains it this way. He uses adoption to explain this process. It's as if you and I have been adopted, right? When that moment of salvation, we are adopted. The paperwork has gone through. We're given full rights as heirs, right, to the kingdom of God. We are a part of the family. Yet, you and I are still waiting for our big brother to come and take us home. But verse 24, that's why we're looking at this verse today. Hope. Paul says that in this hope, we are saved. That's present tense. It has been completed. We are saved and we are being saved. Yet it's a hope that we have not seen. For he goes on to say, who hopes in the things that he sees? Think about that for a moment. What do you and I usually put our hope in? You and I usually put our hope and our faith in things that we can see, things that we know to be true, right? It's how we were created with five senses, right? The things we see, the things we taste and smell and feel and hear, right? Those are the things that we know to be true in this world. They're absolute, concrete. They're things we are sure of. Yet when you think about it, and Paul really, he brings this out here, is that really hope? Is that really faith? If we're trusting and believing in things that we can see, that we can touch, that we know are true? Paul seems to be saying that real hope, and you might could say real faith, is in things that we cannot see. That is real hope. But our view of hope today is not exactly the same type of hope that Paul is referencing here. For instance, in sports, okay, when one team is losing and time is running down, right? In baseball, maybe it's bottom of the last inning and down several runs, right? Down to your last few outs, last few opportunities to come back and win. Or maybe football, you're down two touchdowns and there's just a few minutes left, right? Basketball, down four with, you know, seconds remaining on the clock. Man, things are looking pretty dim, aren't they? Your team's chance of winning that game are not very good. The outcome seems obvious. The losing team begins to lose confidence in victory. Yet there is hope, isn't there? I mean, after all, there's a chance. That's what makes sports so great, is there's always a chance. When victory seems like it's not possible, then a team comes up and has some sort of comeback and achieves victory, and you think, wow, that's so great, that's so amazing, right? But even then, that, you know, coach that's trying to motivate his team, that hope that's there, their hope is in a victory that is not sure. It doesn't matter what a coach says to his team, right? Hey, guys, don't worry. We're going to win this. We don't know that, do we? There's no way that that can be known. It's possible, right? Every once in a while, that Hail Mary pass gets caught, doesn't it? Every once in a while, you get down to that last strike in baseball, and a team comes back and wins. Every once in a while, there's the shot thrown up, and there's a foul called, and suddenly a team can have a chance to win the game that seemed impossible just seconds before. It's possible, but it's not probable. The hope that we have in sports, possible but not probable. But in the Bible, we talk about hope in a completely different way. As generations of Israelites had hope in a coming Savior, they were not thinking that it's possible that maybe God would send a Messiah to save us. They weren't thinking that, man, it's getting late in the game and we're losing, but maybe there's a chance that God sends his, you know, Messiah to save us. No, that's not the type of hope that they had. They were absolutely 100% sure that the Messiah was coming. No, it wasn't just probable, right? It wasn't just possible, it was guaranteed going to happen. That's the kind of hope that we see in the Bible. It was a sure thing. And yet it says they eagerly awaited it with patience, is what Paul says there. You and I, we live on the other side of Jesus Christ coming. You know, there was a lot of people who came and lived on this earth prior to the Messiah coming. We read a lot about them in the Old Testament and even first part of the New Testament there. But you and I live kind of on the other side of history where Christ came and has really changed everything. And now we don't wait for his first coming, right? But we eagerly await his second coming. And we don't just have hope in that second coming that maybe there's a chance he'll come back for us. Our hope is guaranteed. Our hope is sure. It's not just a Hail Mary's chance that he'll come back. 100% sure, certain, he is coming back for us. And that's what's so neat, I think, about Advent, is that we can share in those same emotions that we see in the Old Testament prophecies, right? Some that we heard about this morning. We can yearn for the Savior to come. But this time, he will return and his glory will be complete. His glory will be revealed to this world in a way that we have not seen before. And all that we know about this world, all the chaos, all the sufferings, all the pain and all the illness and all the bad days that we experience will be no more. That is our hope. Not Hail Mary kind of hope. Not, there's a chance kind of hope. But absolute, without a doubt, it's going to happen kind of hope. That hope that can get us through any type of suffering that we might be enduring while we wait. This week, I just ask that you dwell on this idea of hope. I mean, don't let this idea of hope leave your mind this week. No matter what you're going through, no matter how busy you are, no matter what you got going on in your family, or what you got going on at work, man, just think about this word, hope. Hope. Think about what that means for us to hope in a Savior that not only has come once to bring salvation to us, but is also coming again to fulfill all of that salvation, right? We have been adopted, but one of these days we get to go and we get to live and be a part of the family of God and see it for all its glory. Man, let us find hope in that. Hope that'll get us through this week. And don't just allow these present sufferings that we have that are real, right? But don't let those steal your hope. For the hope we have in Jesus, right? that he was born in a manger, that he died on a cross to save us, that he rose from the grave and defeated death, that he sent his Holy Spirit to us. And we have hope that he will return again to redeem us and all of creation. That's our hope that we have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we wrap up our time together this morning. God, we are incredibly thankful, Lord. We are so thankful for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. For God, you didn't leave us in this world to our own demise. You didn't leave us to suffer the consequence of our own sin. Lord, you had mercy. You were gracious. And you allowed for us to be saved by the sacrifice, the death of your Son. And God, help us to realize that there is hope in that. That this world that we're experiencing now is not all there is. That this suffering that we may be going through right now, very real suffering that's painful, that's hard, that we don't like, God, there's hope that can get us through that. Hope that this happens for just a short time. Well, one of these days, we'll be able to experience your glory forever and ever and ever. That's our hope. God, help us remember that this week when we have difficulties at work, when we have difficulties in that relationship, when we have just things that we have to go through, when we get the bad news. Whatever we are going through, Lord, help us to remember we have hope. Hope found in a baby in a manger. Hope found in a man dying on a cross. Hope found in the fact that one day that same man will come back to this earth to redeem us and all of creation. God, we love you. Father, be real to us this week. That hope that we have, be real hope, not just possible, not just a chance that we might get through this, but absolute certainty, 100% without a doubt. Kind of hope that we need to get through this world, Lord. Father, thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're now entering into our time of invitation, is what we call it. And that's what it is. We're inviting you, right? Asking you to participate, to come and be a part of whatever God wants to do in your life today. Maybe he revealed to you something through reading his word today, through maybe one of the songs that we sang, or through our lighting of the Advent candle, or through the message that God wants to do something in your life. Maybe there's something that you need to confess. Maybe there's something that you need to surrender to in your life. Maybe there's something in your life that's not right that needs to be fixed. Whatever it is, don't leave this place today having heard that and then just say, I'll do it later. We don't know. We don't know when the second coming could be. Christ could be coming back this very afternoon. Let us do business with God now while we can. Maybe for some of you, you hear the message of Jesus Christ, and you're like, you know what? I need a Savior. My life is a mess. I need to experience the salvation you're talking about. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Maybe for others, you want to come and join this church. You want to be a part of a church that's got that kind of hope that can get you through no matter what you're dealing with. We invite you to come down and begin that process as well. But whatever it is, you do business with God right now. That's our invitation to you this morning. Let's stand as Daniel leads us.